Good to see you. Since you said that, Brother Ken, I'm still waiting on my text messages to be returned. You'll find out what kind of day I'm having when you hear me preach. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, it's not a bad day. Not yet. I just want to say how much I appreciate all of you and how much you mean to our family and our home. It's just so encouraging and refreshing when you walk in the house of God and you know so-and-so is going to be there. You know that people are just, they're there, they're faithful. I don't think it's valued enough, understood enough. It really isn't. The Bible tells us, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We don't understand that because we are that generation. And so it's hard to understand what that really looks like. But when you enjoin yourself in a body or a church setting, and then your cause becomes greater than yourself, from a pastor's perspective, you can see it very easily. I say all the time, just a moment of transparency. If I were to tell you sometimes how discouraged I became when I didn't see people in church, or sometimes frustrated, or what have you, you'd understand the impact of your presence. It matters. Over the years, you realize summer comes. It's fair today. A lot of people defer, and that's okay. There are people that are very faithful. Fair is kind of like their thing, and so that's not a problem. And then some just don't come because of the fair. And then, in the fall, whatever reasons you got there. In the winter, we get snow. In the spring, we get rain. We're just a people of excuse. And so when you know that there are those that will always be there, and if they're not, then you know something's wrong. They're sick or something's going on. So thank you. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say. I had something I wanted to preach. The Lord just kind of threw a wrench in it this morning, so I'm going to kind of dive in here, and we'll see where this goes. I don't think I have anything I need to share with you, any great announcements or anything. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. I didn't give these to you, Chris. I'm sorry. And I didn't bring my phone on the platform with me because I hate it. And so I couldn't text you. Oh, I do want to say, as I've said many times before, and I'm going to say it, I'm probably going to say this, I might even decide to put it on social media for a month straight. If you have something going on, if you're going to take the lazy route and just post it on Facebook and hope I see it and show up, good luck. Have a good time. I do not see invitations on Facebook. I do not like them. I don't go on Facebook searching for them. I don't know how to find them unless it pops up. And so don't call me and tell me, well, it was on Facebook, because I won't be there. Whether it's a funeral or a wedding or a celebration, or if you hit the lottery and you want to share, I may somehow find a way to find that one. Nehemiah 2 and 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river. Everybody say beyond the river. That they may convey me over till I come into Judah. If the Lord will help my feebleness, I want to preach to you on the title, I'm on the King's Road. And are you praying for us? Go ahead, Carter.
Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we could God, give you our full attention today. God, could you bless Pastor with a word? God, I pray, Lord, that you bless him with strength and peace in his mind, Jesus, that you could bring this, God, as you would, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we could hear anything, God, that we need to, God, during any point in this service, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for everything you've done and everything you're doing.
Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to continue on this Facebook thing, but I'm not going to. When you step into the world, and really any place you step is in the world, I'm not sure if you know your Bible or not, and I mean that sincerely. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. God's not interested in the things that we're interested in. He don't care about our clothes. He doesn't care if you got the latest, greatest. Doesn't care if your hair looks good today or not. I know I get myself in trouble when I say God doesn't care, but these things don't move God. You ever wonder what Eve's hair looked like when she was born in the garden? No hairspray, no combs, no mirror, no nothing. You ever wonder that? No Kelly to cut it? So Satan is the god of this world. But throughout history, throughout different realms and monarchs, the king had a road that passed through, to my knowledge, most or all lands and territories. And so no matter what, no matter where, the king, even if you look in the Old Testament in Numbers, Moses wrote a letter to the king of Edom seeking to pass through his land. And the king of Edom did not want him to pass through. He said, we're going to attack you if we do. He said, well, we're going to stay on the king's road. Because there's always a king's road that passed through. So when you step out of your home or you step out of the church, you're stepping out into foreign territory. But there's a king's road that travels through. It's a road that's been sanctioned by the king. It's a road that should allow safety when you travel on the king's road. So Nehemiah, when he sought these letters, he said, give these letters to the governor beyond the river. Beyond the river was beyond the immediate reach of the king of Persia. And although he still had influence and he had authority there, it wasn't as if you were in the immediate area or land of Persia. And so Nehemiah was wise enough to understand, when I go beyond the river, things can get a little hairy. Things might get a little dangerous for me. And so he sought letters from the king to give to the governors of those regions. In verse 9, the Bible says, then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. That would help, the letter. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and I'm going to keep saying this no matter who gets offended by it. Islam has always been an enemy of the gospel. You call that whatever you want. I'm not here to pander to people's sensibilities. Islam is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't say everybody that's Muslim is an enemy. I said Islam is an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was Islamists that had a problem with Nehemiah's letters, because it's always been a battle ever since Jacob and Esau. And so he gave the letters. The king sent captains and horsemen with them to strengthen the letter. And when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You want to draw the enemy's ire? Just start caring about people. You want to draw tax from the adversary? Start investing in the kingdom and see what happens. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. And I arose in the night and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Why? Because the kingdom and the gospel is not bragging rights. It's not to make me look good and give me celebrity status. The gospel is about the king's business. We travel on the king's road to do the king's business. And so the Bible says he did not tell anybody what God put on his heart. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. When I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Now, just to make sure, just in case everybody's not on the same page, when the Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the city and burned it to the ground and destroyed the walls, they were in Babylonian captivity, the Jews that they had carried away for 70 years. And then Persia invades Babylon and then carries those Jewish captives out of Babylon now into Persia. And that's where Nehemiah was when he sought letters from the king, because he being the cupbearer to the king at that point. And so it appears to me, based off my timelines, about 80 years had total had passed. And so he began to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And so he wanted to go back and rebuild the walls, because the walls 80 years later had still lie in ruin after the Babylonians invaded, because nobody had done anything to the city. What verse did I stop at? 13. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass, meaning the rubble was so bad still and so high it had laid that way for 80 years plus that he couldn't even take his mule or his donkey or whatever that was through that area. It was impassable. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed all the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. Verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. One more verse. But then when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye would do? Will you rebel against the king? Even though he wasn't, because he had letters from the king and they didn't realize it. This text is a tremendous opportunity to highlight what every Christian's walk with God will look like. And I want to make a point today that I want you to really try to get and process in your own brain. If anybody ever told you that when you come to serve God there's going to be smooth sailing and easy roads, they lied to you. It's not because God wants it to be hard. It's because the world is anti-Christ. There will always be enemies, or those that are enemies of the gospel. And I don't care if you like them and they're your best friend. If they don't love the gospel, they're an enemy of the gospel. It can be your own family and friends. A man's foes are they of his own household. And when you finally decide to do something about serving God, when you finally decide that I'm going to give this thing my all, I'm going to dive in head first and I'm going to make it a go, what happens is you then begin a journey of rebuilding the things that have been destroyed by the adversary in your life. This is a process. It's not a one day or a one week or a one month thing. It's a process. That's why if you were here Wednesday night, and if you were not, you should take time to listen to what I preach rather than worry about the next YouTube short. And you need to hear when I said a marriage of ifs. It's a process. It is all about a commitment that we make. It's all about a bond that we have. And so when we engage into this, just like a wedding, it's not supposed to be something that's convenient. Nobody knows when you gave marriage vows. You don't know what's going to befall you. You can say for better or worse all you want until you get to the worst. And so even in serving God, we all have the greatest intentions when we embark on this journey. We all do. But then when things begin to arise, we begin to question who we are and where we are. We begin to question God's role in our life. We begin to question if anything's ever going to change. Because what you're not understanding is the moment you set out to rebuild what the enemy has destroyed in your life, there are going to be adversaries like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem who will rise up, and they will have a problem with what God is doing in your life, because what God is doing means the enemy is losing a stronghold in your heritage, in your family, and who will come after you. It's not about one person. It's never been about one person. So God doesn't like selfish people that only focus on themselves, because it's about everything that comes after me. I pray always that I can put enough in my kids, put enough in them, that when I'm gone, because I will be someday, that they will walk with God. Listen to me. For you control freak parents, let me talk to you for a second. I love you, but let me talk to you anyway. You can try to control everything about them, tell them what to wear, tell them how to burp, tell them where they're going, where they're not, but one day you're not going to be able to tell them anymore. You got to teach them how to make the right decisions. And sometimes that means letting them make the wrong decisions. That's how we learn. We learn by falling. We learn by bumping our, and you're not going to be here always. I got news for you. You're not always going to be here. And where there is no vision, the people, including your family, perish. You won't be here to control if they go to church. You won't be here to control if they pray, or to control if they go to youth rallies, or control if they go to camp. And then they might one day decide to start get the wrong friends and start putting the wrong things in them. And so what we do, we teach them, we prepare them. And so what Nehemiah was doing was not for himself. It became a great task and a great burden for him. Do you know, I'm going to say this, and it's okay if it goes over well, and if it doesn't, it's okay too. You know, there's not a pastor in the world that ever set out to pastor for himself, except the guys that are doing it for money. I'm not talking about them. It's a great burden. It's a great responsibility. It's a great challenge. And you just keep driving, and you keep pushing, and you keep driving, and you keep believing, and you get disappointed, you get let down, you get attacked, you get this, you get that. I told somebody years ago, they come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I've been doing this in this position now for 10 years. I think it's time for me to stop. Oh, okay, well, I didn't know that. If I would have known that you could stop after 10 years, I would have stopped 7 years ago. I didn't know we could just quit when we hit 10 years. You know why some of you struggle to serve God? Because you quit after 10 years. That's why. Because you stopped taking responsibility for the kingdom after 7 years or 12 years or whatever it was. That's what happens. You see, responsibility for the kingdom, for something bigger than yourself, is probably the greatest way of ensuring your own salvation, because you learn to invest in more people and things that are beyond your control and things that you don't benefit from. That's what ministry is. That's what Jesus did. And it actually will help you because, well, we'll move on past that because I see that one doesn't go over too well. And so they heard it, they got upset. So let's talk about really quick. It was somewhere between 40 and 42 different assignments. When you read chapter 2, it talks about all the different parts that were being rebuilt of the wall. And so there are about 40 or 42 distinct assignments and sections that were being described as being repaired at any one given time. There were over 40 individuals specifically named as leaders and workers. They represented roughly 20 plus identifiable groups, families, or communities. You have to read it again to understand how many took part. You know why? Because this is not left to one person. It's left to everybody. God wanted everybody to be a part of building the church. He wanted everybody to be a part of building the kingdom. He didn't want some sitting home all the time with the same 30 or doing everything else. And so Nehemiah specifically mentions such like priests, Levites, goldsmiths, apothecaries, perfumers, merchants, rulers, families, temples, servants, men from surrounding towns, even his own daughters are mentioned. And you know what's funny about it? There were even the nobles of the Kohathites who refused to do anything. There's always somebody that refuses to do anything. You know, the ones that come to Link Group and they want to get out of there before somebody asks you to help clean up all the time. You know who you are? All right, moving on. That's not going over real well either. Now, here's the interesting part. The Bible says, towards the beginning of this text, they built up to the broad wall. The broad wall was the ancient parts of Jerusalem that were built long before Nehemiah's time and King Hezekiah's time. And the broad wall was really thick, huge portions of the walls of Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, the broad wall was something that was not destroyed. It was too big to destroy. And so they destroyed some of the newer parts of the walls and the gates, but they left the broad wall. Now, this is a very interesting portion because the Bible says they built up to the broad wall. What I take that as for you and I today, there's not a person in this room. Well, you might rephrase that. There may be some that have a little bit of an understanding of your heritage. But I would venture to say somewhere in your life, there were family members that served God, that sought out God, that were not wrapped up in the world. There were those that laid a foundation for you. And as you begin to rebuild the ruins of your life, there's still a broad wall that stands. There's something that has never been destroyed that could not be destroyed. If you understood your heritage, this would excite you to understand that there's something that's always left standing. Something that as you begin to rebuild the portions of your life, you finally get to the point that still stood from Ancient of Days. And there's a connection made, and what you're building now joined with what was many years ago, it now creates an impenetrable fortress in your life that the enemy cannot get through. So do you understand what you're doing? Every day that you battle, every frustration that you deal with, every bit of heartache that you deal with, do you understand it's because you are building what has been destroyed in your life? And do you understand the enemy knows when what you're doing is combined with the broad walls of your life, or we'll say Abraham's wells, somebody that's smart enough to know we're not going to dig new wells because we know that Abraham's wells had water. We're going to go back to the Ancient of Days because there's something there. There's something powerful there. There's something in your heritage that you do not yet know about that has brought you to this point in your life. It's called the broad wall of your life. What I'm trying to tell you is what you're doing every day that you're fighting and you're contending. It's because you are trying to rebuild the portions of the walls of your life that have been destroyed. And the enemy knows the moment you connect that wall to the broad wall, he knows that the adversary will not be able to continue the destruction in your family and in your home. That's why you fight. That's why he tries to pit husband against wife. That's why he tries to put the wrong person in your child's life to be an influence, because what you're doing is more important than what you'll ever understand. Because there's always the spirit of Sanballat that hates to see what Nehemiah is doing. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. And he took great indignation. He mocked the Jews. Anybody ever been mocked? Been made fun of? What, are you going to be one of those people that give your money to the church too? Are you going to go to church 2-3 times a week? Some of you would be like, no, I just go on Sundays. There be something. Yeah, I do. Oh, they gonna tell you what to do and how to live. Now listen, I know it sounds funny. It's the spirit of Sanballat. It's the same spirit. Why? Because spirits are of ancient. Spirits are that they've existed in this world from the beginning of time, long before you and I were ever thought of, except by God, of course. And those same spirits that tried to stop what Nehemiah was doing is what's trying to stop what's going on in your life today. Hear me. Would you hear me? This is bigger than showing up to church. It's bigger than just getting involved. It's bigger than just worshiping on a Sunday or finding the message of your flavor for that month. I really love that one. But it's bigger than all of that. There's something happening in the spirit. There's something that's being fortified. There's something that's being established. And it might take you a long time. I told you how many workers and how many tasks there were in rebuilding the walls, because it's not just any one thing in your life. It's not just go to church and get right. But there are things that God begins to restore, a little emotion here, a little damage that happened here years ago, a word that was spoken over here that cut you to the heart, and he's constantly trying to rebuild those portions of your life, because in the end, when he does, what you have will be something the enemy would have to work extremely hard to be able to tear down. I'm trying to tell you that God is trying to establish something in your life that will far outlast your lifetime, should the Lord tarry. And it's going to ensure the future of your children and your grandchildren. But you need a vision to understand that. You got to get your mind off of all the junk that the enemy is trying to offer in this life. You know what the enemy does to impenetrable walls? You know what he does? I'll tell you what he does. There's a man, you might know him, his name is Jesus. And there was one such example in the Bible. Jesus was unmovable. There are people that think Jesus could not have sinned. You're wrong. Shame on you for saying Jesus couldn't have sinned. There's no point to the scripture if Jesus could have sinned or couldn't have sinned. He was tempted like we were. Because he could have fallen, but he chose not to. His example is null and void in our lives if he couldn't have sinned. You know why? Brother Kenny be like, well, okay, so what? Big deal. Jesus was led in the mountain for 40 days and tempted, but he couldn't have sinned anyway. So what's the point? He's not like me. So he could have. And so here's what happens to impenetrable walls. Are you ready for it? People, when those walls are built, and your life is established, and you know who you are, and you know there's no going back. You know what happens, Brother Kevin? I'll tell you what happens. Satan takes you up, and he begins to, well, go ahead and throw yourself out there. Bible says the angels will protect you. And then when you get to the end, look at all this I can offer you. See, when there are impenetrable walls, Satan begins to build his Trojan horse. Do you know the story of Troy and the Trojan horse? Do you know that bothers me to no end? I've watched films about it, and it vexes me. I know you're going to think I'm crazy, and part of me is, but it vexes me. Every time I watch it or I read about it, it vexes me. Such a beautiful city. They were inconquerable. Their walls were so high, no adversary could get past it. And so the enemy devised a strategy. We'll build a big giant wooden horse. We'll call it a gift to their gods. And then we'll have soldiers hide inside. They'll roll that thing into the city that we could not get past. I wish somebody would hear me today. Satan knows he cannot get past your commitment. He knows he cannot get past your devotion. He knows he cannot get past your love of God or of the gospel. So he begins to build a Trojan horse. Because the only way inside those walls, once they're done, is you got to sneak in. That's why his number one tactic in this day is deception. And you don't know you're deceived if you're deceived. And they rolled that horse in. And they danced around, they celebrated. But at night, after everybody went to sleep, they opened the trap door. They crawled out and they ran to the gate, killed the few guards, opened the gate, and the army was tucked away outside, hidden. They came inside and burnt that city to the ground. It bothers me. I can't tell you why it bothers me. It bothers me. Because a foolish act of deception destroyed what no adversary could destroy. I think that's why it bothers me so much. And so what will Satan do if he cannot get past your walls? Hey, Jesus, I can make you the richest man in the world. You'll be the envy of people. You'll live in a big, beautiful house, a mansion on the hillside. I'll make sure you never struggle again because you know how your family struggled. Remember how you used to say when you were a young man, I'll never let my family, I'll make sure your family never struggles. I told this several years ago, but I was driving down the road one day. You can believe me, you can't. It don't matter to me. I'm too far into this thing to care a whole lot. And I'm driving down the road, and every time I drive by this road, I see this big house they're building. It was huge. I mean, I'll bet you the house itself was 10,000 to 12,000 square feet, sat way back. And so I stopped in the road one day, and I'm just looking. I said, man, that's a big house. And as soon as I said it, the Lord spoke to me. I promise you, as sure as I'm standing in front of you. And he said, that's nothing compared to what I have for you. Never forgot it. Never forgot it. Because when we get to heaven, oh, what a place that will be. When we get to heaven, eyes not seen and ear has not heard how great these things are that I go and prepare for you. Listen to me, be careful when the enemy starts rolling out the wagon of gifts and money and promotions and all this stuff, especially in this day, in this hour that we're living in. You need to always in the back of your mind be thinking, is this a Trojan horse? If you're not careful, you'll say, no, it's not. God would tell me, God would warn me, he is right now. And so that's how he gets to people who have impenetrable walls. It's a Trojan horse. So they mocked the Jews, the Bible says, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stone out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Have you ever, is there anybody here that's ever, I want you to raise your hand on this. Have you ever questioned whether you want to continue this thing and this walk with God? I don't know. It's just too hard sometimes. Anybody here ever questioned it? I raise my hand. Do you know why? That's the enemy. He's saying to you, what are you going to do? Are you going to rebuild your life? Are you going to walk into church and have joy again someday? What do you think you're gonna do? You think you're gonna have a wall of prayer? You're gonna attend those prayer meetings, and I can't touch your family. He tries to discourage and to defeat and to trod down in order to get at your morale. That's why it is imperative to be in the house of God on a regular basis. Amen. Now I don't know if you know this, but I don't get paid because you show up. Just in case you thought the only reason I try to get people to come to church, thank you, is because I get more money, it doesn't happen. Sometimes I get less because I work harder and you still don't give any offering plate. Just kidding. Anyway, moving on. That didn't work out well either. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, oh, even they, that which they build of a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. What he said was, yep, it's going to be real strong. Oh, you think you're going to be protected. You think you're going to be, I'm going to serve God now. I'm all in. Okay, you think you're all in. You think that I can't get past all that little petty commitments that you're making now. And then Nehemiah, he prays and he says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sins be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger and before the builders." Now, I know I always get a few of y'all worked up when I say this stuff. I kind of like it. I'm not going to lie. Oh, I went four-wheeling yesterday, and we took Craig with us, and Craig's got this big, big, fancy, expensive Can-Am. And it looks like brand new. He bought it like 3 or 4 years ago. I said, "Has anyone ever seen mud?" "No, I just drive it down the road." So I decided when we get out there, Brother Kevin, I'm like, I'm going to find every mud hole and every water hole I can. And I did. I did. And so sometimes I like to provoke wrath. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of you people, now listen, I got guns. I carry them from time to time, not every day. But some of you people think you're going to save the world with your guns. Pew, pew, I'm going to rescue somebody. Now, I'm not an anti-gun guy. I'm all about guns. I got quite a few of them myself. But my point is, Nehemiah, when he found out the enemy was moving against him, he didn't grab his guns or grab his battle axes and grab his sword and say, "Let's go, buddy. If God be for me, who can be against me?" He prayed. He said, "God, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Turn their reproach upon their own heads, because God is your best line of defense ever. There is no better line of defense than the Lord Jesus Christ. If he loves you, if you'll protect your children, he'll protect his." Yes, he will. That's what he does. And so Nehemiah knew that, and so he prayed, and when he got done praying, now watch, you know what he did? Now I'm going to tell you where this got me this morning, because the Lord laid this on me today when I was in this sanctuary praying before service. The Bible says, so built we the wall. Now I know it doesn't mean much to you, but I thought about that, and I thought, oh, so I guess we do have to go forward with the building program even if the enemy is coming against us, huh? I guess we keep on plowing ground, huh? I guess you keep on raising money and you keep on making plans, even though nothing seems like it's working out well, even though it seems like people are falling off the deep end, people are going this way and that, even though it seems like people are quitting, people are getting crazy, who knows what have you, just keep building, because the enemy is always going to be moving against you as you are trying to fortify your life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to hear me. What you're dealing with, what you're going through, Brother David, the things that you're experiencing in your life is nothing shy of the enemy that's trying to step in and sow discord and destruction. He's trying to tear down your morale. He's trying to embarrass you. He's trying to intimidate you. He's trying to weaken you and weary you and wear you out. So what do? Keep building. See, there's something in us that says, if things aren't great, oh my God, we need to put the brakes on here. I've done it. That's why you decide to quit sometimes. That's why that thought of quitting goes through your mind. Because you know, we must not be in the right track here. My God, have mercy. I've journeyed all this way. I had letters from the king. I traveled the king's road, and I've had nothing but opposition. Something must be wrong. It is in our nature to think if it's not going smoothly, we must have made a wrong decision. But it's not. To the contrary, as much as I hate to even say this and affirm it, when everything is going wrong, chances are you are on the right road. You see, the king's road brings a lot of opposition. The king's road is a divine road. It's a sanctified road. It's God's road. And when you're on God's road, when you're on the king's road, there's going to be a provision. There's going to be a protection. There's going to be a covering. It might look scary at times. It might look like you're going to get overrun at times and you're going to be overcome at times, but there's something powerful about the king's road. But the king's road does bring opposition. I'm here to tell somebody today, you're on the right path. If you don't have opposition, if the devil's not coming against your life, then you're probably sincerely, truly, not a catchphrase, not doing something right. Because the king's road can be a lonely road sometimes. Do you know not everybody travels on the king's road? Did you know you have to have permission to travel on the king's road? Did you know that? You have to have permission to travel on the king's road. See, Nehemiah, he needed permission from the king. He needed some letters. I need a fast track back into Jerusalem. The king's road's the best road to go on. But oh, when he got there. So the Bible says in verse 6, so he built the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know why Satan tries to tear down the mind to work within the church? To stop the progress. But it came to pass. Go figure. The wall's built. The breaches are stopped. You'd think the enemy would say, all right, you guys win. No. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. They got angrier. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Everything that you experience is the enemy's attempt to hinder your walk with God, to hinder the progress that you're making in your life, to hinder the journey that you have already set out upon, to hinder your determination, to hinder your passion, to hinder your desire, to hinder the fire that's inside of you. It's all it's about is to hinder it. To hinder the work of God, because he knows when the body comes together, when the people have a mind to work, it wasn't one person that built the wall. It was many peoples and many different breaches and many different projects. One person can't do it. It does take a community. It does take a body. And he knows when the people put their mind to it, just like the Tower of Babel. There was no division in the Tower of Babel because their motives were impure. Their motives were not sanctioned by God. Their motives were to make a name for themselves. But Nehemiah didn't go back into Jerusalem to make a name for himself. He didn't even broadcast it. He didn't talk about it. He did it in secret. And then he let those closest to him know, just those whom he could get together. He needed some workers, but it always gets out. When God is doing something, the word always leaks out. And when the word gets out that God is doing something in your life, the enemy's going to get angry and he's going to move against you in one way or another. The Bible says where the word of the king is, there's power. Where the word of the king is, there's power. So what do we do? How do we continue forward? Well, let me read one more text to you in the book of John, chapter 10. I'm not preaching to you today. It's okay. I'm preaching to myself. John 10:25. But Chris, we've taken a church vote and we're going to nickname you Smiley. That's one serious guy back there, I'm going to tell you. You think he's more serious than me? John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to note the way the Lord phrases his words. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I have a question for you. Do you know what the Lord's voice sounds like? Most people will say yes. Samuel didn't. He didn't know what the voice of the Lord sounded like. He thought it was somebody else. Deception, I keep telling you, is the spirit of our day. One of the things the enemy does is he masquerades as the voice of the Lord through people. He masquerades. He did it in the garden. If Eve knew the serpent was a serpent, she would have avoided the serpent. But he presented himself as friendly. If he's in the garden, he must be from God, right? If marijuana is here, it must be from God, right? I'm going to keep going. So he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. How do you know the Lord's voice? How do you know if you know the Lord's voice? You want me to tell you? It's the next sentence. Put the next verse up. I give them eternal life. Not I give them big bank accounts. Not I give them careers. Not I'm trying to make them successful in life. Not I'm trying to give them a name in this world. Not I'm trying to give them all the success that life can afford. Not I want them to live the fullest life they can live. No, he says, you know my voice. I give eternal life. If your focus is eternity, if you know that's all that matters. And how do you know that? Because you'll be willing to give up whatever God asks you to give if you know his voice. If you know his voice, he'll ask you. Believe it or not, I am an expert in this area. I have a master's degree in it. The Lord has spoken to me bluntly and plainly about this very topic, about his voice. As I began to question something one day, the Lord spoke and said, don't you tell your church you know the voice of God when you hear it. It's exactly how it sounded. Exactly. And it startled me because I do. I would always say to the church, if there's one thing I know, and God speaks to me. You've heard me say that. And so that was confirmation that it was God's voice. Because I tried to, if you don't like God's voice, you know how you're trying to explain it away? None of you have ever done that. I've done it. Well, that probably wasn't God. It's probably just me. You say, what's that got to do with the King's Road? Everything. Because if you're going to walk the King's Road, you got to know the King's voice. You can send out on a mission. You can have accomplishments in life. You can build a name for yourself. But if you're going to be on the King's Road to do the King's business, you've got to know the King's voice. His voice oftentimes will say things like, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. His voice sometimes will say things like, open rebuke is better than secret love. His voice sometimes will say things like, come unto me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that sounds like an obvious one, right? Then why do we keep carrying our junk? Are we too proud to get on our knees? I've noticed just in my time in the church that less and less people get on their knees anymore. Last I checked, when a king walked in a room, everybody bowed. That was just plain tradition. And probably meant a death sentence if you didn't. You know why the prodigal went home? Because he knew the voice of his father, and he knew his father would receive him. Here's my guess, and it's probably a good one. When the father gave the prodigal his inheritance, which is a very hard thing to do, when you tell your kids it's your life, whatever you do, it's yours now. My guess is the father said something like this, because this is what a father would say. If you ever change your mind, you can come home. If things ever get tough, you can come home. If you ever get weary, my door is always open. And the prodigal heard his father's voice over and over and over again. If you know his voice, then you'll know he does not shun, He does not excommunicate. He does not put out. But his voice always says, let him who will come. Let him come. The only voice that says, God doesn't care anymore about you, is not the king's voice. And that voice says, come unto me. Now I want to say this with all the respect in the world. It doesn't say, sit there in your chair, I'll come to you. That's not the king's voice. Thank you. But the king's voice says, come unto me, ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the king's voice. You see, as you go through life, rebuilding what has been destroyed, probably before your own time, there's always going to be opposition. That opposition is going to wear you out from time to time. It's going to discourage you. You're going to have thoughts of quitting. You're going to make bad decisions, bad judgments, everything, because we are just human beings. But if you know his voice, and you just remind yourself of one thing, but I'm not here for this life. I'm here for the next. I'm here to make heaven my home. I'm here to get my family to heaven. I'm here to get my grandkids to heaven. I'm here to get anybody that comes after me, anybody I come in contact with, to heaven. Do you stand with me? Do you know in modern warfare, do you know what one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is? To sow confusion. In modern war, they'll fly overhead and they'll drop flyers and leaflets and they'll say this, things like, get out now or you're all going to get bombed to oblivion. I mean, it probably is worded a little nicer than that. The serpent always has good words. But it's to sow confusion. Oh my God, what's going to happen? What's happening? What's this? What's going on? What's going on? I don't understand this. That's what Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem attempted to do to Nehemiah. But Nehemiah had already built enough of a relationship with the Lord. He knew. I have. I got letters from the king. I know that I'm here on the king's business. I came in on the king's road, and I know that the king or the Lord will be with me. You see, when he got those letters and he got the building, he didn't go back to Artaxerxes. He went then to the Lord. Why? Because the adversary would always try to sow confusion. But when you're in prayer, the Lord has a way of lifting the spirit of confusion in giving you a spirit of clarity and a fear spirit of peace. That's why the adversary fights our prayer life. Day in, day out, tooth and nail, he fights it. Because in prayer, you stay there just long enough to get past your flesh, and you begin to feel the spirit of the Lord, and you begin to feel the weight of those things lift. And then you know, it's okay, it's going to be all right. Why? Because I know the king's got us. He's got our back. I know the Lord's voice, and he told me, keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. I'm done, but I got to tell you, if I could tell you the amount of times over the years I didn't want to press on, this is one of those such times. I'm not talking about quitting. That's not what I'm talking about, but I just didn't want to keep pushing on. But I feel the Lord's voice just say, keep pushing on. And then what we do, we hold on to the hope. Hope. And you begin to think, okay, we're going to get past this speed bump. And when we get past this speed bump, God's just going to begin to open up the heavens. Well, how do you know? Because I know God. See, sometimes you got to hold on to the word, even though it's not manifest now. You got to hold on to it with everything you've got. because the word is truth. And where the word is, there's power and there's authority. I want to invite you to lift your hands or step out of your chair right now. And if you come to this altar, I want to ask you not to kneel or not, but to stand and lift your hands as a sign of victory.